I want to take you on a little journey this morning. A journey beyond where you are. And start by saying this, that we cannot be content with merely entering the kingdom of God. We've done an awful lot of teaching and talking about what the kingdom of God is and how we need to come into it and how we need to join it. And the very basis of what we're doing is to introduce people to this alternate kingdom on earth. But we cannot be content with merely entering that kingdom. The essence of maturity is to go beyond the entrance into a balance between movement and stability. We've done an awful lot of talking over the last several months, a lot of people have, about life beyond death. There's been a number of books being written on the subject, and there's some movies that have come out on what lies beyond and life beyond death. And yet every time I get involved in this, I have to retreat and come back and say that I can't do anything about that. I don't know what's going to happen afterwards. That's not up to me to make a determination. But I am greatly concerned about life beyond conversion, about life beyond entrance into the kingdom. And that is something that I can do something about in my own life, and something that you can do something about. What happens after you enter the kingdom of God? Somebody says he's not nearly so concerned about getting into the kingdom of God, about getting the kingdom of God into him. And that's where we are. Several weeks ago, Jackie and I returned to the little town up in South Carolina where we had lived for 8 years. Immediately after we got out of graduate school, out of seminary, and we had gone to the little community of Greenwood, South Carolina, textile village on the edge of the Piedmont area in South Carolina. And there we had lived for 8 years, and I'd been the pastor of a Southern Baptist church in that community, a large Southern Baptist church in that community. And for 8 years, we had cut our teeth on the Baptist ministry and on that particular town, and we really felt that we were there forever. I think when we moved in and got comfortable, we felt that that was going to be our home for the rest of our lives. And then there was a whole bunch of catastrophic things that happened that I won't go into this morning. But anyway, we left, and we left in a hurry and got out of there. Well, several weeks ago, we went back, and it was really the first time in some 13 years to go back and to minister in that community. Now, Greenwood, South Carolina is a town that is built on stability. People are born there. They go to high school there. They go off and do their college work. They come back. They go into business where their fathers had been into business, or they come back and go to work in the textile mills. They join the same church that their parents had belonged to. They join the same civic organizations, and they live out their lives, and they die, and they are buried in graves beside their fathers and their grandfathers. And that's the essence, and it's not a unique community. There's hundreds and thousands of communities all over the United States which are exactly like that. People have put deep roots into the soil, and you pluck them out of there and put them someplace else, and they're terribly uncomfortable. They always want to get back to home. In the church that we were in there, the people had been there since they were born. We were always outsiders. Even though we had been there for eight, almost 9 years, we were still outsiders in the church as we were outsiders in the community. We were looked upon by those who had lived there for all of their lives as foreigners who had come in. In fact, I have the feeling, had I been born there, I still would have been looked upon that way because my parents weren't born there. And so the whole idea was sameness and was stability, and there's a great deal of safety and comfort in that kind of thing. It fulfills the nesting instinct. that so many of us have. But we had people in that church who had belonged to that same church for 75 years. They had been born into it. They'd joined the cradle roll when they had been little tiny infants, and they had sat in the same pew that their father had sat in, that their grandfather had sat in, and that's where they were. Now, that's stability. Remember, we went back a couple of years ago just to pass through the community and stopped and worshiped at that particular church on Sunday morning, and everybody was just where they were when we had left them 13 years before. People were all in the same pews. I could walk into the building, close my eyes, and know where they were sitting in the building. They had gotten a little grayer and a little fatter and a little balder, and some of them had died, but most of them were still there. They just hadn't changed. They were just there. That was where they were. And there was always this kind of sense of pride about how stable the community is, that everything else was falling apart in the world, but Greenwood, South Carolina was a very stable community. People were always in the same place at the same time. And that's good. I long for that every once in a while, around here in particular. And yet I know at the same time that that kind of stability needs to be balanced with movement, because the essence of maturity in the kingdom of God is a balance between stability and movement. Bible talks about this same balance between the law and the spirit, about the letter of the law which kills and about the spirit which gives life, and yet the spirit without the letter itself is meaningless. And so there's constant balance that needs to go on in our lives. Now, life begins, spiritual life begins, with the initial excitement of the salvation experience. And then there are additional experiences in the Christian life, plateaus in the Christian life that we build on. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's various things that go on in the Christian life that are experiences that bring us to higher plateaus as we move. But we cannot be content with basing our lives on experiences. See, so many of the testimonies that we hear are things that happened years and years and years ago. And that's great. I hope that we never forget our experiences. As we read through the Bible, we find that the people of the Bible were constantly referring back to great things that had happened in their lives, these life-changing, epic-changing things that had happened in their lives, which were experiences. But there must be growth at the same time. And growth means change, and change means conflict, and the whole thing is caught up in what Jesus calls movement. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as new wine, growing and expanding, and says that our Christian lives must be that way today. If you are the same place today that you were last year, and you're going backwards, there needs to be growth. I don't want to be around people who are always the same, because I'm changing. When Jackie and I went back to this community in South Carolina this last time, we sat and talked with a few of the folks that we had known 13 years ago, folks who had been such good, close friends of ours. And we began to realize we really don't have anything in common with these people anymore except memories. That's all. Memories are good. It's the same kind of experience sometimes I have when I go to a family reunion, and there's members of my own blood family who are there, and it's good to get together, but just in a short while, we have run through everything that we have to say, and that's it. And then we just kind of sit around and look at each other after it's all over, because the things that I have in common with you and with those who are moving in a direction with the Holy Spirit, I don't have in common with most other people. And so we've got memories, we've got childhood experiences, that kind of thing. I can go back to my hometown in Vero Beach, and I can get with some of my old childhood chums, my friends that I went to high school with, and we can have a good time for about 30 minutes. And then it's gone. And my mind is running off here, where I am, where I'm living, and there over here where they are. And I realize that as I look at my own life, that I'm not the same that I was last year or 13 years ago or 30 years ago. That there's more to life than experiences. There's more to life than memories. There is a constant growth as you move in the Spirit, so that I have come to the place of recognizing, and my parents have a little bit of a problem with this, that I'm probably closer to some of you than I am to my own blood brothers and sisters, because we have become literally brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord, and we are flowing together in those areas where my own blood brothers and sisters, even though they're moving in the Lord, are not moving in the same way, in the same direction that I am. And so I see movement and growth and expansion. As God says to me, it's not enough to simply enter the kingdom and sit down. You enter the kingdom and you go to work. You enter the kingdom, you begin to march. You enter the kingdom and you join the movement, and you're thrust forward into it. I went up to a Presbyterian church in Atlanta about 6 weeks ago. The pastor of the church has been baptized in the Spirit and is eager for his church to move into the deeper things of the Spirit. And so he asked me if I would come up and speak to the church. And I told him, no, I would not do that. But I'd be willing to come up and speak to the session, to the elders and the deacons of the church, because I wanted him to know and I wanted them to know what this was all about before he turned me loose on the whole congregation. And I told him, I said, every time I have gone into an institutional church over the last 3 years, and or last 5 years, I guess, and have spoken to the body of the church before I talk to the leadership, the pastor has been fired. And he said, well, I think you better come and talk to the leadership first. So I flew up on a Sunday afternoon about 6 weeks ago and spoke to the session of this Presbyterian church in Atlanta. Actually, it's not in Atlanta. It's out near Chamblee, Georgia. And we had a dinner meeting that Sunday night, and there was about 24, 26 men. I think there was maybe 24 men and one woman who was there, who was part of the session. And we had a dinner meeting, and then afterwards I spoke for a while, and then we had a long period of discussion, questions and answers, as they ask questions about what is really going on in the kingdom of God. And as this Presbyterian church begins to shake itself a little bit and move, what steps need to be taken? Well, in my initial presentation to this group of leaders in the church, I told them about the experience that I had had in the Sinai Desert, this last trip that I had made over there in the fall, and told them of going through the desert, and we were following some ancient tracks. We were in an old desert vehicle, a four-wheel drive truck that we were traveling in, and following some tracks down through these valleys, these wadis between the mountains, and had spotted over to one side a whole panorama that I wanted to go to, mountains and valleys. And I said to the guide, I said, is there any way we can break over, leave where we are, and go over there? I'd like to see what's over there. And so he spoke to the driver of the truck, and the driver of the truck had said, no way, we can't go over there. We got to stay here where we are in these old ruts. And I had remonstrated with the driver. I'd argued with him a little bit about why we can't go over there. And he finally came back with a very logical answer as to why he didn't want to go over there. He said a number of years ago, when the Egyptians were in control of the Sinai Peninsula, they had mined many of these old trails through there, had put landmines in. And he said, then during the rains, which come every 4 or 5 or 6 years, there'll be a huge rain that'll come sweeping through the desert, and there'll be 5 or 6 inches fall in a couple of hours period of time, and and it'll just wash everything in front of it. He says, what happened? He says, when the rains fell, they picked up these landmines as the water came rushing down these valleys and bounced them out all over the plains, all over the desert, all over those vast areas out there, and they were washed out there. And he says, as a result, nobody knows where they are anymore. So as long as they were in these trails, they could be found or they could be charted, and you could go through and take them out. But he says, now they're just scattered all over the place. And he says, I'm afraid if I get out of these ruts where somebody has driven before and take off across that plain out there, that we'll run over one of those things and blow the truck all to pieces. And sure enough, that's happened on several occasions. There have been jeeps to take off across the Sinai Desert, just across the wilderness, and all of a sudden they hit one of those old landmines out there and blow it up and kill people. And so he said, not me. He said, I'm not going to get out of these ruts. We're going to stay here. And so as a result, we never did get over there. We just had to stay where people had been before. Well, I told this story to these Presbyterian elders and deacons, and then I went ahead to suggest that maybe it was time for the Presbyterian Church to run the risk of blowing up the front end and getting out of the rut and moving out across this uncharted territory out there in order to see what's over there. There's grand and glorious things that are out there that you'll never get a chance to see or experience as long as you stay in the ruts, that you're going to have to run this risk of breaking loose and doing something that you've never done before, the risk of failure, the risk of being destroyed, the risk of being humiliated, all of these things that God really requires of us if we're going to move ahead in the Christian life. Now, that's not such a shattering thing to most of you, because many of you have already done that kind of thing. You've dared to venture out. You've stepped out where you've never stepped before. You've done things that you've never done before. You've dared to prophesy for God. You've dared to lay hands on a sick person and trust that God will work through you. I look at Merle and Jesse Goldsmith down here, who 2.5 years ago dared to lay down their job and take off for Australia to be missionaries for 2 years, something that they had never done before. Who in midlife wants to lay down the security of a good job and take off for Australia? But when God begins moving in people's lives like that, there's always this daring syndrome that takes place, this risky thing. And so I was suggesting to these Presbyterians that was a good thing for them to do. And then during the discussion period, after I'd finished my little presentation, why, one of the men who was sitting back in the back, who had been sitting back there with, I'm always afraid of people with notepads and pencils. I recommend it all the time, but I'm really a little afraid when I see somebody doing that kind of thing. And he had been sitting back there all the time I was talking, making notes on this. And finally came time for the discussion period, and he stood up and he said, "Sir," and that scares me too. He says, "You've offended me." He says, "I want to ask you some questions." He says, "What's wrong with ruts?" He says, "My father was in a rut. My grandfather was in a rut. Now have you offended me? You have offended my father, and you have offended my grandfather." And he says, "I like the rut that I'm in. I'm comfortable." He says, "I like doing things the way we've always done them all the time." He says, "There's a certain amount of comfort and safety in coming to church and knowing that everything is going to be just the way it was 75 years ago. Haven't changed a bit." Well, I can understand. And there is a certain amount of comfort and safety in that. And I don't want to make it sound like those who are in ruts are second-class Christians. But I know this: you'll never see the panorama of the new mountains if you stay in your ruts. You'll never know the joy and the glory of what's beyond out there as long as you opt for the safety of where you have always been. You'll never know what God has for you as far as purpose is concerned unless you break free from where you have been. What I'm saying is there's more to to the kingdom of God than stability, there is movement also. Now, I want to lead you to a passage of Scripture this morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 7. This is right at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 is Jesus' basic teaching on the kingdom of God. And he is closing out this Sermon on the Mount. Now, I think that most of us realize the fact that the Sermon on the Mount probably was not preached at one time at one place. It's a compilation of many of the things that Jesus taught. And even though I believe there probably was a time on the mountain where he withdrew his disciples and talked to them, there were probably many times where that happened too. And so what we have here is a compilation of Jesus' teachings. But he closes out this compilation. He closes out what he had to say concerning the mature Christian walk with this little parable. And it's found in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, these teachings I have given on the Sermon on the Mount, and doeth them, whosoever puts into practice what I have said, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, floods came, winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, decides not to put them into practice, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. When we went back to South Carolina this last trip, we saw a few people who had lasted, who had not fallen away, but they had not grown. They were the same as they were when we had left them. To my knowledge, we only talked to two people out of that great host of folks that Jackie and I had contact with who were moving on in the things of the Spirit. Only two. I'm sure there were others, but these were the only ones that we had contact with, and all the rest were still talking about things the way they used to be. There was a kind of a good feeling about, the good old days. And do you remember when? They hadn't grown. And the reason they hadn't grown is that there were no relationships. There were only structures. And they had spent their time developing structures rather than venturing out in the Spirit. Now, it's risky to dare to trust God. It's risky to dare to speak for Him, to believe that His Spirit can so fill you that you can speak a word of authority and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It's much easier to rest upon structures and let someone else determine God's will for us. But what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7 is that there needs to be the balance of maturity that contains both movement and stability. I keep thinking about those houses that he described here, the house on rock and the house on sand. It's easy to build a house on sand, and you can get spectacular results in the building process. I picked up the newspaper, was it yesterday or the day before, and there was a picture of a man up in Titusville, a builder, who had said he could put up an entire house in one day, and he was doing it. He had the modular units and the walls and the roof and everything, and it's easy to do. All you have to do is pour a slab, put the walls up, put the roof on, plug in the plumbing and the electricity, and put the windows in. You've got a house. You can build a house here in Florida on sand without too much property. But building on rock is an entirely different situation, because to build on rock, you need different kind of foundational procedures. And it takes time. And it takes drilling. And it takes blasting. And so when Jesus talks about the building on sand and the building upon rock, he's talking about a great deal more than just two houses that are put up. He's talking about the procedure that's necessary in order to get it done. A house built on sand is fine until the hurricanes come. I need to say this to you, my friends, because most of you didn't live here a long time ago like I did, but I was born and raised in Florida, and I have seen the time when the ocean has crossed the island all the way to the river, and that whole strip of land over there has been inundated with water as the tides have come up and the winds have blown. Now, we haven't had a hurricane like that since 1949, but we've seen that happen here, and I have watched what happened to houses that were built on the sand and have seen them float away or crumble in the process. And now we have a whole new breed of builders who have come to Florida who have not seen a hurricane, and only by the grace of God, and I hope that continues for a long, long time. But I've known that the only houses that have really stood when the winds have blown have been those that were anchored to something a lot more stable than Florida sand. There were pilings that were driven into the ground, and they were anchored down so that they wouldn't go away. To build a house to where it will stand takes a great deal more than the fluff that comes from building a house on sand. And so Jesus asks us an essential question here. He doesn't say it right out, but he brings it forth. And he says the very essence of maturity is whether a thing lasts or not. Did it last? Did it stand when the going got rough? And it's a question that we need to ask of our own spiritual lives. Where are we when things really get rough? Have we been leaning on the stability of structure and grasping hold of pillars and saying, this is where I stand, my tradition, this is where it is. I'm okay as long as the church building doesn't burn down. Or I'm okay as long as somebody doesn't snatch my doctrine away from me or threaten me with something new. I'm fine. Is that where your stability is? I hope that it's on more than that. I hope there is a living stone that it's built upon. Now let me pursue this just a little bit further, because I told you I'm going to take you a journey into the kingdom a little bit. Each person in the kingdom is called upon by God to be a minister. Now, we use terms in the church which are not scriptural terms. We use terms like layman and clergy and ministers, and those are not scriptural terms, and they lead us astray, because in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as a layman. Every man who enters into the kingdom of God, every woman who enters into the kingdom of God becomes a minister. That's what you are the moment you enter into the kingdom of God. The only lay people are those who are outside the kingdom. Every one of us is a minister. And as a result, we have an obligation to help each other find our own ministries in the kingdom. Each one of us has a place that God has given for us, a task to do, a place where you're going to feel comfortable in where you are in service in the kingdom. And that's not necessarily playing the guitar or the piano or speaking or running the tape machine. I mean, ministry is so much broader than what we have called it. Ministry oftentimes has nothing to do with the organized church whatsoever. It's you and God ministering to someone who has need. It's being a good husband and a good daddy. It's being a good wife and a good mother. It's being a good employee or a good employer. It's being a good school teacher or a good engineer. It's whatever your hand finds to do, doing that with all of your might for the glory of God. And that's the very essence of ministry. To where we have said ministry is found within the structure. That we've had no emphasis on movement, about what God is saying about going out. And we need both. Permanence is not established in building buildings. You don't find permanence in concrete and mortar. You find permanence in relationships. And so, as the family should be, so should the church be. And that's one of the reasons that over these last several years we have so majored on relationships. Love one another. I mean, love one another to the extent that you love your brother in the Lord more than you love your brother in the flesh. Because you are moving together, because your hearts have been knitted and joined together in relationships. And that's a living stone. And a life that's built upon that kind of relationship will not blow down or wash away when the winds come or the tides get high. Now, here at the Tabernacle, I realize that we have often been reactionary. And we started as reactionaries. Many of you don't know the history of how we got cranked up here, but many of us came out of situations to where we worshiped buildings and we were slaves to programs, and we saw the fallacy of that. But now we've come to realize that we can be free inside the structure. We don't have to tear down all the structures. You can have them as long as the structures serve you and you don't serve the structures. It's the same thing that Jesus was talking about in the second chapter of Mark. Of Mark. He was talking about the Sabbath. And he was saying, watch out for all the rules that men have put on you. The rules are good. They're like the structures that you put up around you. But you don't serve the rules. The rules are there to serve you. And so you don't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath serves you. I had an argument with my wife this morning on this. She was talking about doing some work on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning, whatever else it was. She says, I just don't like it. I just don't like the fact that we would go out and work in the yard and move dirt on Sunday. And I said, you don't understand what Jesus was saying about the Sabbath. She said, well, I guess if the ox is in the ditch, that justifies it. But that's not the justification. That's simply an illustration that was given as to why the Sabbath is here to serve us. Sunday is a day for family. Sunday is a day for good times. Sunday is a day for rest. We were talking this morning and began to realize as we got into this rather heated discussion, which soon cooled down, that Jackie grew up in a home where fishing was a sin on Sunday. You don't fish on Sunday because fishing is work, and it's a throwback to a whole structure that was set up to where you obeyed the laws because they are the laws. And so you didn't go fishing on Sunday. And yet the same people, the same men who commanded their children not to go fishing on Sunday would make their wives go to work to cook a huge dinner and to slave over that thing all day long so that they could rest and be easy on Sunday. And so I'm saying, let's take a look at the discrepancies that happens when you try to obey the law for the sake of obeying the laws. The laws are there to serve us, not for us to serve the laws. And so I don't see anything wrong with fishing on Sunday if it brings the family together. Now, if it sends the family apart, then that's a different situation. If it's a man's excuse for getting away, then that's a different thing. But Sunday's a day of rest. It's a day for the family to come together. And that's the reason we come together. We don't come together because this is the house of God. This is not the house of God. This is a building that's shaped like a cigar box that we meet in. It's a meeting hall. And that's all it is. But when we come into it, it becomes the house of God. This is not a sanctuary until we come into it and we bring our sanctified natures in here, and then it becomes a sanctuary. The moment we leave it, it's just a sheep shed again. That's all it is. But you see, the problem is we set up our structures and then we worship the structures. And Jesus comes back and he says, listen, relationships is what I want to establish within you, a relationship with me and a relationship with one another. Don't go about setting up your laws and then bowing down and worshiping the laws. Set up the laws to help you. That's exactly what God has done. So there's this cry for balance. Same thing is true with the dietary laws. You can become a slave to the dietary laws if you're not careful. How easy it is to slip back into the kosher syndrome if you're not careful. And there's a great emphasis in this day, and I'm glad to see it come, on nutrition. Our shelves are filled with all kinds of vitamins and bran and all this good stuff that's there. And I'm glad, because we need to be moving in to those areas. And I think one of the reasons that our bodies have been so sickly and we've not been able to fulfill what God has told us to do is because of our poor eating habits. And yet at the same time, you can become just as much a slave to the dietary laws as you can to the laws of the Sabbath. And there are the laws that God has put there for them to serve us. I was with a small group of people this last week up in North Carolina, and we were having a supper together, a dinner together. It was a covered dish thing, and people had brought in a lot of food, and the house was filled with people. And somebody in the group asked one of the ministers in the group if he would bless the food before we ate it. And he says, "I cannot." And I turned out, you're standing right beside me. I said, "What do you mean you cannot bless the food?" He says, "There's pig meat on the table." I said, "That's not pig meat, that's baked ham. Looks good." And he says, "I cannot bless what God has cursed." And he drew the line right there. So he went out and sat on the back steps while the rest of us sinned. Now, I don't want to endorse pig meat as a special diet, because I think that there's a lot of wisdom which has been given. And yet at the same time, I don't want to be in so much bondage that if I'm in the house of a friend and they serve me a ham biscuit, that I have to insult them by saying, "I cannot. I cannot." And I think there's ways in which that can be done. The thing that God is saying to us today as he's talking about the balance between stability and movement is, don't lock yourself down so hard that if the Spirit begins to move you, you can't move at the same time. That we must be people who build our house upon the rock, but the rock is not the structure or the law. The rock is a relationship with a living Christ. And because we are linked to him, then we can move as he moves. So the question that Jesus continues to ask is, does it last? And he's not talking about a building that's built back in South Carolina that's been there for 75 years and people who find their place in the pew every Sunday morning. He's not talking about that kind of lasting. He's talking about the kind of lasting to where if you're snatched up from that place and you're moved on, or you have to go or you have to leave, that your relationship with him grows stronger and deeper at the same time. My prayer for this group of people, for this body, is that your relationship with Jesus Christ becomes so established that if you never come back to this tabernacle again, if you're transferred out, if you have to move, if you're sent off someplace to where there's no group of people like this that you'll ever, ever again meet with, that you'll be just as strong in the Lord 15 years from now as you are now, even stronger, because your house is built upon a rock. It's not built upon coming to the tabernacle. It's built upon relationships. Primarily, a relationship that's vertical, a relationship with God. Secondarily, a relationship with one another. There's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, who said, "The greatest task with which the church is confronted is to teach people how to live in this modern world. And that's what we're doing here. And I know that the only way that you can be taught to live in this modern world is for a relationship with Jesus Christ to be so established that no matter where you are, you're continuing to grow and you're continuing to move. And so the ultimate test of what we're doing here in Melbourne is, did it last? It's easy to draw a crowd. We've found that. It's easy to announce a meeting and have a lot of folks show up. We can have a miracle service here. We can invite in some outside speaker. We can just do what we've done here on Sunday morning and draw a crowd. But that's not the ultimate test of what's happening. The ultimate test is what is taking place in your life, between you and your wife, between you and your father and mother, between you and your brother and sister, between you and your employer or your employee, between you and your neighbor. Did it last? There's two kinds of people, someone said. Those who make it happen and those who are waiting for others to make it happen. And God's people moving into ministry will become the kind of people who make it happen. You'll move ahead from just being anchored to a structure to where you're moving with the Spirit at the same time. And you'll make it happen. You'll make it happen in your home. You'll not wait for somebody to come and tell you what to do. But you'll hear God tell you what to do. And on the basis of that, you will lead out. And I admit that the kingdom of God has been made up of more Indians than chiefs, and that's not the way it should be. We've done an awful lot of talking about sheep and shepherds in the kingdom. But as I read through the New Testament, I don't find God's people referred to as sheep. I find them referred to as saints. There's a lot of difference. Each one of us has ministry. God is placing within each one of us leadership capabilities. Now, that's a frightening kind of thing, to have a whole room full of chiefs and no Indians whatsoever. But on the other hand, it's a great kind of thing when we're all hearing from the same source. Cry in the kingdom is for those who are willing to make it happen. Not for those who will come forward and say, tell me what to do, but for those who will come forward and turn and say, follow me. And that's what Jesus was doing with his basis of discipleship. He was calling men not just to follow, but he was calling them to bring them to a place to where they too could say to others, follow me. And I hope that's the kind of society that's being established here. I hope with all my heart that's what we're doing. I hope that we're offering to the city of Melbourne what Roger Wilson calls an alternative society of people who care, of people who are family, of people who have entered into relationships, of people who are leading people, not just who huddle together as sheep, but who are joined together, sovereignly joined together in relationships, who are then going out to lead others at the same time. And I believe that that's what's happening. I've looked back over these last 11 years of what's gone on here to see that that kind of society is being established, a society that really is built upon a rock, but not the rock of tradition or the rock of building, but the rock of a relationship with Jesus, who is the living stone. And we too then become that living stone, fitly joined together, each one of us finding our place in the whole situation. My friend French O'Shields, who's a Presbyterian pastor up in Charlotte, tells the story. He said of a woman who was driving down the road this last winter and came to a group of people who were standing by the side of the road, and she stopped her car and got out and went to where they were and saw that they were all looking at a car which had gone off the road and was overturned in an icy stream out there, upside down, wheels sticking up, down almost totally submerged in this icy water out there in the stream. And the woman stopped and asked the people, she said, what's going on? They said, well, there's a woman in that car. The car has gone off the road. There's a woman in the car, and we're waiting for the rescuers to come. And said the woman just kicked her shoes off and went right into the water. Waded out, swam the rest of the way, forced the door open, pulled out this woman who was almost drowned, drug her back to the shore, got her there just in time, just before she was going to die. And when the ambulance finally got there, said if she'd been left in that car just another minute, that she would have been gone. And I think about that kind of story, and I say, are there any rescuers among us? Who are we? What kind of group of people are we? Are we a body of people who make things happen, or are we a body of people who wait for somebody else to make things happen? And I say, I believe that God is raising up a body of doers, of folks who will not be content just to have their feet nailed down to where they were 13 years ago, but who are on the move, who will seek God, who will innovate. Let me say this to you. If I can put this in a way that will communicate. Each one of you in this room has access to the Holy Spirit. Each one of you. I don't care what your status is with God. You can come to this room and say, I'm an agnostic. My wife drugged me here. I don't care. I don't care who you are. There is an element of the Spirit of God which has already been given to you simply because you are here on this earth. There is, as the Quakers say, an eternal flame that's burning in each one of us. Jesus Christ came to take the cap off of that flame, to take the chimney off the lamp so that fire can burn and can burn bright and you can be fulfilled for the purpose that God has for you. Now, the fulfilling of that purpose is that you become able ministers in the kingdom. That each one of you fulfill the task that God has for you. Now, that is not conditioned by circumstance. Each one of you is a minister. Each one of you is a living stone in the building of God, in the house of God. And there is this morning inherent in each one of you the power to do all the things that Jesus did when he was here on this earth. That's not conditioned by your sin or your rebellion or your doubt or your unbelief. It's inherent within you. And if you will start out, if you'll take those first faltering steps towards God's purpose in your life, the power of God will begin to surge through you. And there'll be more, and there'll be more, and there'll be more. Now, the traditional church has it all boxed up. They have four steps for salvation. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you go to heaven. Those are not bad steps. They're steps that are taken right out of the Scripture. But you don't have to do it that way. You don't have to follow the formula that the traditional church has placed down upon us, where it's four square or three pronged or whatever else it may be. That all you really have to do is to reach out toward him. And in the reaching, he will begin to flow through you. And so I want to challenge you this morning to fulfill the task that God has given you as a minister. To see that your life is built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, which brings not only stability, but it brings movement in your life. So it'll be not just the letter of the law, it will be the spirit of the law flowing through you the same way. And that's yours this morning. I think we need to put God to the test this morning. I had not intended on doing this, but I believe the Spirit is really saying this morning. There are some of you here this morning who have either physical illness in your body or deep need of some kind. You are here this morning and you are not whole. You are not fulfilled. You're in pain through sickness or you're terribly anxious and concerned about something. Now, that's not all of you. Many of you here this morning don't have that kind of situation. You don't have pain, your body's not sick, and as far as you know, you're okay as far as your anxiety is concerned. But there are some of you here this morning who have deep physical problems or deep anxiety problems. You have needs within your life that are not being met and have not been met in your own strength this morning. Now, you need the body of Christ. You need for Jesus to touch you. That's the basic need that you have in your life. If you're sick, if he would just come along and lay his hand on you, you would be healed. You know that. You have this anxiety problem within your life. If just Jesus would touch you, it would be all right. And you know that. You believe that way down deep inside you. But where is he? All right. I believe that he's going to touch you this morning. I believe this with all my heart, that he's going to touch you. But he's going to use an unlikely vessel to bring it to pass. He's going to use the person who is sitting beside you, or the person behind you, or the person in front of you. We are the body of Christ. And he's going to flow through those people around you to bring it to pass. And you're going to be healed this morning. And that anxiety problem, whatever it has, you've lost your job, you've lost your wife, your child has run away, whatever that deep problem may be that you really need help on, and it's a critical situation, you need help this morning. Whatever that may be, God's going to touch you this morning. I believe that, and I'm willing to stake my own personal ministry on that it'll happen this morning. And I believe that he will use people who have no faith whatsoever. I believe he'll use folks who were just in all kinds of wild sin last night. And you're here this morning and you're shaking your head and you're trying to get over the hangover and you've got all the guilt complexes and everything else. God loves to use people like that. He just enjoys it so much because he wants you to know with all of your hangover and everything else that you're precious to him and that he wants to flow through you and to bring wholeness to someone else. I know that some of you are saying, listen, I don't want somebody like that laying hands on me. I don't want their demons jumping onto me. You've already been sitting beside them for an hour. If they're going to get on you, they'd have gotten on you earlier. Don't worry about it. This is the house of God. Because we're here, it's the house of God. And we're immune from the attacks of Satan. I believe that with all my heart. The blood of Jesus Christ is greater than any kind of demon force that can come to work. And all we have to do is appropriate that which we have here this morning as we come together as the body of Christ. Now, I think some of you know where I'm headed. You know that we're getting ready to put God to the test this morning. We're going to prove him because he wants to prove himself to you. And so every one of you is going to have to get involved somehow, some way this morning. If you don't want to get involved, we're going to have a very brief time of prayer before we do this. And then you slip out. You go to the bathroom or something while we're doing this. Because if you're here when we open our eyes and raise our heads, you're going to get involved and God's Spirit's going to flow through you. He's going to flow into some of you and he's going to go flow through some of you here in this room. And there's going to be healing. And there's going to be the meeting of needs because the Holy Spirit wants us to come together in relationships. And he loves to flow through strangers, to touch other strangers, to join us together. And so, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that as we get ready to come together in this time of ministry, that your name will be glorified. We lift up your son, Jesus. We hold him up as Moses held up that metal serpent in the wilderness, believing that as long as we look to him, no evil can befall us, no harm can come to us. And so we lift up Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your incarnate Son, born of a virgin, died on a cross, risen from the grave, ascended to be with you, soon returning, that Jesus Christ, your Son, we lift up this morning as our Lord. and believe that as we look unto him, that your Holy Spirit will flow through us and into us and make this body of Christ come into perfection. We declare this morning that our house is built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And that all the stability we need is found in him. That all of the direction we need is found in him. And that we're moving on by the power of your Spirit. And so, Father, I thank you this morning for visiting us in this room with another Pentecost. For being here at this moment and ministering to us, because we have come with great need, a need to receive and a need to give. So here we are. Use us now. Touch us now. Amen.